1 Samuel chapter 4 this morning. I want to give you a couple of words from Scripture this morning. You might want to write these down somewhere if I can find something to write here with. I'm going to give you a couple of words from Scripture. Maybe I can spell these right. If I don't, why? These are words that a child of God needs to know. I'm going to title this message today, Ichabod or Emmanuel. Ichabod or Emmanuel. And I want you to think about those two words and learn today about them. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning. Let's ask God again for your help, for your power, for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, today I acknowledged you as began the service this morning that without you I can do nothing. I pray, God, today that my personality, that my literal being will not get in the way of the message today. I pray that I might decrease and that Christ might increase. I pray today will be a day, Lord, of a deep work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge. I pray that you'd hoe around the plants and take away the weeds and the vines and the junk, Lord, that's keeping us from growing and maturing and being all that we ought to be. I pray, Lord, today that we might have a heart that's fully surrendered, that's a heart that's tender before you. And, Lord, you said in your word that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are turned perfect toward him, that he may show that you might show yourself strong on their behalf. And God, we've got to have your strength. Lord, this is a work, Lord, that can't be done without the power of God. Lord, if it's not your power, Lord, then it's a joke. And God, I pray today for your power. And I pray, Lord, this morning for all the folks that are in this building today. I thank you for gathering us together. I pray, Lord, for each marriage in this church, and I pray that you'd keep each marriage together, that there would be no divorces in our church. I pray, Father, that you'd help us husbands to love our wives and to cherish them. And, Lord, I mean teach us and keep working on us and don't let us get to a plateau, but Heavenly Father, take us on to a Christ-like love for our church, for our brides. I pray, Lord, this morning that you give grace to the women of this church to be godly women, that they would search the Scriptures, and that they would take them as it says it, and not fashion your life, Lord, according to what the world says, but fashion it according to Scripture. I pray, Lord, for our youth in this church, our young people, our children. I pray, God, that they would truly grow up as plants, Lord, as olive plants in the house of the Lord. God, I just pray that you'll protect them emotionally and spiritually, protect them physically, Lord, in every way. And, Lord, we again ask that you would use the people of this church greatly for your glory. Help me to preach today, Lord. I need your divine help, and I acknowledge to you again. Lord, I'm crying out to you right now. Help me, Abba Father. I need help from heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're up to 1 Samuel chapter 4, preaching through the Bible. And I want to just look at verse number 22, and then we're going to cut right back to the first part of the chapter and just go over some things that we went through Wednesday night. But it said, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, I want to remind us this morning of some of the spiritual condition that was in the nation of Israel. I'm not a replacement theology preacher. I don't believe in replacement theology. Replacement theology says that the church has taken the place of Israel in the Bible and that God no longer has any time for Israel or no plan for Israel. I don't believe that. In fact, I think that's a doctrine hatched out of hell, because the Bible is very clear that God has an eternal purpose with the nation of Israel and with the Jewish people. And God blesses a church and a ministry that honors that truth. But on the other hand, I believe strongly the Bible clearly teaches in the New Testament that the things that were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In other words, God wants us to look at these Old Testament examples and then take it into a New Testament doctrinal position and learn from it and know God about it and understand what happens in life. And there's consequences to things. And there's also, I was just sitting over thinking a while ago, how wicked the flesh is. I mean, listen, if you don't realize how depraved and wicked and sorry and low down and, I mean, just totally depraved your flesh is, you're getting for a shock and a deception. You want to keep that foremost in your mind, that your flesh is weak, there's no profit in it, that you can't please God with it, and that you need the Holy Spirit's power continuously, as was taught in Sunday school class. Now, God wants to teach us some things here, and these are two words that really the Lord's been working on my life with. Now, remember the spiritual condition of this nation. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it closes out the book of Judges before you get into Samuel there in Ruth, saying that every man did that which was right
in his own eyes. That's the condition that we're into in this time in this nation, in our churches, in our families. And that's why I say, although I do not believe in replacement theology, I believe there's great lessons that we can learn how God dealt with Israel for our own personal lives. And I wanted to ask you this. Are you doing this morning what's right in your own eyes? Are you really sure that what you're doing and your way of living and your pattern of conduct is right with God's eyes, or is it right in the in your own eyes? I'm 52 years old today, and I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I go on with God, the more God reveals to me how stupid and deceitful my own heart is. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and who can know it? I'll tell you, only God can know our hearts, and only God can really show us what we really are. And I just ask you, you ought to ask yourself this question: am I doing what is right in my own eyes, or am I really doing the will of God and the Word of God? And also, not only was every man doing that which was right in his own eyes, but spiritual leadership was corrupted and wicked at this point in time in their nation. I will say again this morning that I believe in America. Spiritual leadership is wicked and corrupt in this nation. I don't make any apologies. The sins of America can be laid at the foot of the pulpits of this nation. God designed us. I don't know all about this, but I know that God designed us as sheep, and people will unbelievingly follow just garbage and filth and false doctrine and all kinds of stuff, and set Sunday after Sunday, raise their kids up in it, and somehow or another not even be aware that they're being led the path of hell. I mean, that shocks me how stupid we can be. Somebody said God compares to sheep for a lot of reasons. One of them is they're about the stupidest animal on 4 feet. And I mean, Paul would say, I would not have you to be ignorant, therefore, brethren. But the spiritual leadership was corrupted. I mean, pedophile priests and all over this country. I mean, what? I can't believe. I can't imagine. If I was a hardcore Catholic this morning, I'd be out of that place and make yourself so fast. That leadership is corrupted in that place. Of course, it's corrupted. The stream's corrupt because the fountain is corrupt.
Amen.
But not only that, but Protestant churches and Bible-believing churches. Corrupt leadership. And I'm going to tell you something about it. A man may be saved and in leadership, but that does not mean the devil. And I'll tell you, I appreciate your prayers. I mean, I'd hate to even tell you people sometimes how powerful the temptations are and the spiritual warfare that comes on my life. I mean, I'm not saying it's any worse than yours, but if yours is worse than mine, I pity you at times. The spirit, because there's nothing that the devil would like more than to destroy me spiritually. I mean, I'm just telling you, I ain't got very smart, but I got enough sense to know that we've been around the road too far now, and too many people know what we stand for and what we believe and what this church is about, that if he could knock me out, it'd bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ all over this country. Now, the spiritual leadership was corrupted. Eli's sons were laying with women at the door of the church, and they were stealing the money and the valuables and possessions of the people, and men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The nation at large was in total rebellion against God. They were in idolatry. They were in rebellion against His Word. And that's just the way our nation is today. And I just would encourage you to keep praying for this nation. The only thing that's going to save this nation is the prayers of God's people and God, the salt effect that we have upon them. Now, you get up to chapter 4, that's where this thing's at. And a time of battle comes in the life of this nation. And in your life, in your spiritual world, there's going to become a time of battle, and there's going to come a time of crisis in your life. And we ought to live our lives in such a way that when the crisis comes, when the battle comes, there's nothing hindering our prayers. I mean, this business of living over here on the edge spiritually, and then all of a sudden the crisis comes and we want God to hear and answer our prayers, don't work very well. These people were living in rebellion against God, and when they needed God, God was not there for them. Now, I'll tell you, God will honor obedience and God will honor righteousness, but He won't honor a half-hearted, spare-tire kind of Christianity. Now, the Bible said they pitched there in chapter 4 and verse number 1, said they pitched in Ebenezer. Now, that's an important statement that's made here, because Ebenezer means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In other words, they went up and, watch this now, they pitched at a place where God had, in a place that was named after the fact that in the past, God had helped them. All right, think about this, because we're going to talk about some stuff that's really close to home this morning. In the past, God had helped them. They knew it. God had opened the Red Sea. God had delivered them from the children of from the bondage of Egypt. God had fed them in the wilderness, given them water and manna, took them up through battle at the Amorites and the Hittites and all that bunch, and God had conquered and led them into the land. And they knew that. Now, you may be here this morning saved, And there's been times in your life you knew that God helped you. You knew that God was there for you. You'd seen the power of God in your life. This church, as not only individual, but as a whole, we've seen the power of God in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. We cannot live on past performances of God as far as our walk through this life with God. God wants us to be totally content. I was amazed this morning how the devotion, how the Sunday school class was dovetailing with this message. The complete and continual dependence that God requires of His people. He does not want us to get to where we think we can just go on down the road without Him. And just hitch Him along. They were pitched at Ebenezer, which means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In other words, what they were doing, they stood by and they leaned on past victories. Now the past is good, but it's better to be living like those who experienced the victories in the past. Now what I'm saying is that I'm a little bit weary in my lifetime of hearing about the great revivals of the past, about the great work God did in the past. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen. And I still believe God can give great moves of His Spirit today. You know something, but I can't live on what happened yesteryear or the days gone by. We need the power of God today to live. Give us this day our daily bread. In America, we gloat in our past victories. I said Wednesday night, we talk about the Revolutionary War. God blessed us and God supernaturally intervened in that war and allowed us to become a free people. The Spanish-American War, the 1812 war with the English, the Civil War was a great foundational mark in our nation's history. Then came World War I and World War II, and God allowed us to have victory. But then all of a sudden, after post-World War II, and you can just about ask anybody about this, it seemed like we've been on a kind of a downhill slide ever since. I'm in Korea. We didn't win Korea. We didn't win Vietnam. In the Gulf War, we quit when we should have went ahead and finished the job, and we wouldn't be over there after him all that whole deal today if we'd finished the job there. It was an incomplete victory. And what I'm seeing in America is a generational pattern of the same condition that Israel is in. Listen, things don't happen just in 1 or 2 years. They happen in generational sequences. And we need to wake up in this country and get a hold of this. Then we get into Iraq now, and it just seems like that we've got a terror attack in 9/11. We're into a terrorist war that we don't have a clue. And even our president, and I thank God that he's acknowledged this, he said this is a generational war. It's not going to be fought like any other war. And you wonder, well, why has God allowed us to be hit? And why has God allowed us to have this thing that we've got on our hands? I believe it's because we have forsaken the Lord. You see, past faith is for past victories. Present faith is for present victories. And future faith will be needed for future victories. We cannot expect God's blessing and presence when we flaunt our wickedness to Him and to this world. We can talk about our trust in God, but our trust in government or in money will eventually reveal itself. You see, there's really a deception in trusting the relics and the rituals and the routines of the past. Now, if you'll check in this passage of Scripture, let's look up here in chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Israel went out, pitched the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and they joined battle. Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. I mean, go wham, 4,000 Israeli soldiers killed. And then, verse number 3, and when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? Now, they still have enough spiritual perception to understand this, that if God had been fighting the fight with them as He had in the past, they would not have been smitten. And they realized that ultimately, like Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. They understood that something was wrong spiritually, that there's something wrong with their relationship with God as a nation. And so they're going to do something about this. Now, Donnie brought out something this morning needs to be brought out. Donnie, I agree 110% with you that I've had my gut full of this salvation experience that does not change people and come in like it's the money, what's the name, let's make a deal. And that there's no brokenness. When you see people getting saved in this generation, very seldom do you ever see any brokenness when somebody gets saved. You very seldom see anybody cry out to God, oh God, have mercy upon me and save me. And I also agree with what our Sunday school talked about there, the fact that in days of old, when we had these great revivals, that those men preached on the wrath of God, the holiness of God, and the fact that we violated the commandments of God, we're in trouble with God, we're guilty before God, and the only thing, the possible hope we have is the mercy of God through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it just seemed like we got all kinds of things going on in our nation that priests accept that. And it's just seemed like we've trained a generation of preachers who just want to get crowds together and have programs and this, that, and the other, and I'm so sick of it, I'm so glad I'm not in a denomination, I just want to do a dance. Amen. because I'm not hooked up to some kind of a nonsense deal that I've got to worry about what the big boys up yonder think about. But I'm just saying this to you, that he said there, now look what happens. They said that, well, the Lord has smitten us. Then they got an idea. They said, we figured out what might be wrong. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, watch this phrase, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now, the Ark was a wonderful thing in the Bible. The Ark in the Tabernacle was, as I said the other night, is a cake of wood overlaid with gold, a picture of Jesus Christ's humanity and His deity. Mercy seat out of pure gold with the cherubims. The place where God would meet, where the blood was sprinkled, where God could forgive sins, man could be reconciled to God. It was a picture of the redemptive process through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a picture of Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the veil was rent from top to bottom, you and I had access into that Holy of Holies where the Ark was. Now they had a good idea. They said, we know what we'll do. We'll go get that Ark of the Covenant, and God will whip our enemies if we just get it. But I'm going to remind you of something, that the entire tabernacle, listen to me, was just a shadow of the real thing in heaven. It was a symbol, listen to me, not the substance. And what happens to you and I, individually, families, churches, and nations, is that we start shifting our dependence from, because we've disobeyed and got away from God and did that which is right in our own eyes, listen to me, we've shifted from substance of Jesus Christ and His Word to a symbol and a shadow of what it used to be. And there's no reality in our faith. There are people sitting right here in this church house this morning. Your faith is just as dead as last year's rocks. You're sitting right here in this church house this morning and you've already fallen into the trap. And you're in battles right now. Battles are coming your way and you're going to wonder why God did not answer and why God did not do something on behalf of your life. And this message could help you this morning. I'm going to give you a personal illustration last night what happened to me in this message. Israel was smitten 4,000, so they fetched the ark. The ark, I believe, is a type of what... the ark became what used to be something that really amounted to something. It became a relic, a ritual, and a religion. And when we think we're in trouble, that we use to help us when we're in trouble, as opposed to repenting of our sin and acknowledging our sin, we want to get an old religious relic and drag along with us, rather than coming to grips and getting honest in our heart that we've sinned against God, that we've departed from the Lord, and returned to God and His Word. As I said, this ark was taken as it was a symbol now, became a type, a picture of God's presence. All it is now is a shadow. I want to tell you something. When I married Karen, I'm glad I didn't marry Shadow. Amen? When I kiss her, I want to kiss the real thing. Amen? I'll tell you, when I come to church, I don't want to come to church where it's just a shadow of Christianity. I want to come to church where there's a reality of Christianity in this place. I'll tell you something. When we sing, we ought to sing not in a shadow or a symbol or some kind of... we ought to sing in substance of our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you something this morning. You're sitting in this church house, and I'm not playing games with your soul. I'm going to get a count to God Almighty. In just a few years, I'm 52 years old, and this thing's going by like a freight train. I'm going to give an account to God what I preached to you this morning, and you may be here visiting, you may be here regular. But I'm going to ask you this morning, is your Christian experience today a substance, reality, or is it a shadow of the real thing? Is it just a symbol of what reality there ought to be in Jesus Christ? Is your Christian experience just a ritual, just a relic of the past, just some kind of a routine that you go through? Or is there a reality in your Christian experience with God Almighty? That's what I'm asking this morning. Do you have God's presence with you? Now, here's the deal on these two names. Ichabod means the glory has departed. If you want to write this down, it means the glory has departed. All right? And Jesus Christ, if you were here Wednesday night, you learned out what God's glory is. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. It means the glory has departed. All right? That's what it means. Emmanuel means this. God with us. Now, you're in one of two states here today. You're either in Ichabod or you're in Emmanuel. Either God is not with you like He was not with them, or God is with you, as in Emmanuel. I want to ask you a question this morning. Where are you standing at today, Ichabod or Emmanuel? Has the glory departed? Is there any reality to your professed faith in Jesus Christ? Is there any reality to your daily practical experience in your work, in your occupation, in your marriage, your home? Is there a reality to your Christian faith? I think that's one of the most important questions you'll ever ask yourself in your life. Did you know what? Look down in verse number 10.
They took this thing out to battle with them. Now, I can just see in their carrying. Look at verse number 10. It said, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent, and there fell a great, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a prophet, don't claim to be, but I'm going to tell you something. If we're not careful in this nation, it's not going to be 3,000 on 9/11. It's going to be 30,000 somewhere God's going to knock out. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because this nation has forsaken God, and God's not laughing about it this morning. Now, I know I love you people, and I know we're just a little old church down here in the country, but at least this is where I'm responsible for. Amen? And so I want to encourage you. But here's an interesting thing. Look back over with me in verse number 5. Now, look at verse number 4. Now, I want to show you how bad this thing is. Verse number 4, so the people sent Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the host which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, remember who Hophni and Phinehas were? Two sons of Eli. There's a bunch of whoremongers, the immoral perverts, and thieves. Yet they were working under the auspices of the priesthood. Just what we've got in America today. And so they go up there and they get those clowns and get the ark to take with them to have victory. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They might have had each other fooled, and they even fooled the Philistines for a while and what happened was, here comes Hophni and Phinehas down through there with the ark, and the people just start shouting and they start praising. Oh, they're just all excited, and they get so excited and shouting that it spooks the Philistines. And the Philistines say, hoo, 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 hoo. God must be in the camp over there. Those people, they just got slaughtered 4,000 men, but now they're all excited and they're ready to go to battle. Now listen to me. That's how deceived you can be about your spiritual condition. That's just how deceiving your flesh can be about your spiritual condition. You can think, oh, I pulled up that old relic of worship. We drug the ark in here. We got some preachers in here. We got some spiritual leaders around here. I'm going to tell you something. That don't mean beans with God. Those spiritual leaders were corrupt to the core. There was no power and reality in the presence of that ark. The glory had departed from it. Can I just tell you the honest truth this morning? That all across this country right here, there's churches up and down the roads of Douglas and Wright and Webster County and Texas County and every county around here where there used to be a good church, Bible preaching church, and them churches dead as last year's corn chucks. The glory's departed from them all over this country. They just go through there, they just meet, you know, and it's just dead as last year's corn shucks. And I mean, and then you got churches that, I mean, right around you that used to have the power of God, and they switched Bibles. They've left God's Word and went to these other Bibles, and somebody says, oh, but they had a great praise and worship. So I want to tell you something. Praise and worship services don't mean beans to me. These Israelites had a big one. I bet you they're just flopping and dancing and going on, and boy, they were glory to God. We got the ark with us. We got the preachers with us. They were shouting so bad that it scared the Philistines. And yet God wasn't even in them. Let me tell you something about your TV shows, your religious shows on TV. TVN is full of this junk. I wouldn't waste 2 minutes of my lifetime watching TVN. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
Trinity Broadcast. And you can send this tape to them. That whole thing's a joke. That bozo that sits up there in them king's chairs with gold carving behind, sitting up there with the leg cocked up there. You know, I can't hardly stand to go to church where the preachers sit on the platform anymore. Why don't them preachers get down there and worship with everybody else and quit acting like Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and acting like they're something? They're not putting on the big dog up there. What am I supposed to do? Sit up here on Sunday morning and look spiritual? Amen. Listen, we need to get back to worshiping God. Amen.
Amen.
The best thing that happened to a pastor or preacher is sit down over in the seats and worship God till it's his time to get up.
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly right. You sit up here, you're worried about what people think about you all the time. And that's a bunch of nonsense. Amen. But they shouted. And verse number 7, they shouted. They understood. They thought the Lord had come into camp. Philistines didn't have no better sense either. So now you've got the lost crowd, the worldly crowd, and you've got the religious crowd. Everybody thinks God's there and God ain't even around the thing. That's just how deceived you can be. I've had people come back from some church service. They went to some kind of religious meeting and said, oh, you should have been there. Oh, this happened, that happened. Yeah, maybe God's there, maybe God wasn't there. I don't care. I don't care how high they jumped. I don't care how big they shouted. I don't care what they claimed. I don't care how good they dressed. I don't know what you like at the house. When the meeting's over, that's whether God's done anything. Do I love my wife when I get home? Do I treat her right? What am I when I'm out at work? That's the really the truth about it is. It ain't what a big service is.
You know what? We've used these big services to excuse that rot at the house. To cloak our rottenness, we use these big jupity-doo services. And America's just full of it. Well, there's 30,000 of them killed. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about this morning? I'm talking about this morning that I want to warn you about some things. Dad, I love you, and I'm just going to do some preventive preaching here today. You know something? I never will forget Brother Ronnie Simpson come preach a revival meeting here for us about 1982 or 3, back when we was over here in this old building. And I never will forget one thing. He said, I want you. He said, you ought to get your family in a church that preaches the Word of God. And he said, I'd rather drive 40 miles and get fed than drive 4 miles and get fooled.
Amen.
And I never have forgot that. And then he made a statement that just rocked my boat, and I never forgot it. He said, well, you say, well, I'd get in the Bible-believing church, but I don't want to leave great-grandma and grandpa. They're buried out there in the cemetery, and I ain't leaving. He said, dig them up, move them, but leave, amen, and get where God wants you to be. Take them with you if you have to. Now listen to me. You can get to where even your ancestors buried in the cemetery is a relic to you.
Right. Amen.
Can I tell you something? If I'd let my ancestors' burial ground be a relic to me, we'd still be down south of Norwood 7 miles and never have been up here.
Right.
A lot of my folks is buried down there. But you can't use what grandpa and grandpa, they can become relics in your life. I'm going to tell you something. You may have your grandmother's Bible laying on your coffee table. Do you ever read it? Or is it just a relic to you? Just a relic. Oh, I've got Grandpa's Bible. You want a bud? I'm going to the refrigerator to get a bud. Have you ever seen this video? Never read the Bible. It's just a relic. Even a Bible can become a relic to you. I'm talking this morning about relics. Living on past victories. Oh, I remember when we had a big meeting. I remember when we had this. I remember when we had that. I wonder if these little kids ever going to see anything. What if they ever going to see the power of God fall? What if they ever going to see sinners get saved? Denominationalism is a relic.
The great days of the association. The great preachers of the past.
Well, I can't hardly restrain myself this morning. Some things that ought to be said. I don't want to offend my brethren. Unnecessarily. I want to be sure before I say it. I'm going to tell you something. This country is full of denominational relics. There's people that ought to be leaving. They ought to be leaving their denominations because their denominations have forsaken the Word of God.
Right.
Their denominations, I mean, just absolutely have departed from the faith. And when you depart from the faith, the glory will leave your church.
Right.
And that they're hanging in on that. They're hanging in there in that relic of a denomination. It's a relic to them.
I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. I'll be a Baptist till I'm dead.
Hey! Now I pick on the Baptists. I'm more doctrinally aligned with Baptist people, but I'll tell you, I'll be Nazarene born, Nazarene bred. I'll be a Nazarene till I'm dead. You just put your little phrase in there, whatever you're on, Assembly of God, Presbyterian, I don't care. But I'm going to tell you something. When you die, it's not going to be your denomination. It's not going to be Liberty Faith Church. You say, I'm Liberty Faith born or Liberty Faith bred. I'll be Liberty Faith till I'm dead. Did you know something? This church could become a relic to you. Are you kids listening to your preacher today? Don't you let Liberty Faith become a relic to you. It's the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. A reality, not a ritual, not a relic. They had relics. I'm going to tell you something, Lizzie. I mean, you got relics. I'm going to tell you something. I carry some little cross around you, holding on to it all the time. Got one hanging in your car like it's going to protect you from having a wreck. Baloney. Ain't no little cross hanging around your mirror going to keep you from having a wreck. I'm going to tell you something. You better not have... That's Ichabod. You better have Emmanuel, God, with you, not your little wooden cross.
Amen.
You say, well, that's just a symbol. Yeah, you got a symbol. See people laying in bed, dying, you know, they're hanging on to a crucifix. Relics. I could preach on this for a few days. Amen. Furniture. Furniture become relics. My grandpa bought that one right there. Bless God, don't set in it either. My grandpa bought that seat. My grandma made a special contribution and designated it to buy that fan. Some of you may have been around. If you ain't been around that stuff in churches, you don't know. You ought to shout because you've missed it. Amen. That stuff about Grandpa this and Granddad this and Aunt Bessie this and Uncle Joe this. That's old relics. Amen. What has Christ in you, the hope of glory?
Amen.
Not Grandpa's relics, not Grandma's relics. I'm not negating the appreciation and the passion that we ought to have for righteousness and holiness. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of this stuff's junk. And then there's rituals and routine. You say, what are you talking about here? They had, number one, they had relics when they went into the thing, but they also had routine and rituals. Oh, here they go. Routine. Carrying the ark. They had their relic. Now they got their routine, their ritual. I'm going to tell you something. You can have routine and rituals. Hey, Liberty Faith got them. We start out here every Sunday morning. We got a routine. We got a ritual. I know God's a God of order, but you know what? We ought to bust up things every once in a while. I just love for us one Sunday to have church first and then Sunday school later.
Amen.
Just to bust up the routine every once in a while to shock everybody and make them think that's late or early, one or the other. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Dressing right can get to be where it's a ritual with you and not a reality. Showing up to church can become a ritual and a routine, not a reality. Oh, it's Sunday. Oh, yeah, I've got to go to church. Forgot about that. Just showing up. What if I come up here and preached every Sunday, just showed up? Well, I didn't have much time to study, but, you know, we'll see what the Lord does here. I'm going to tell you what, you ought to come in here fireball mail, amen? You ought to come in here saying, you know something, this ain't going to be just showing up. I'm going to come in here to worship God.
Amen.
I'm going to come in here and get something out of this service of that. Not just showed up. Prayers can be rituals.
Right.
Dear God, bless Grandma, Grandpa, Mom and Daddy, and the dog and the cat, amen?
Right.
Do not care for your prayers just to be ritualistic prayers. They're just little recording deals. You just punch the button and out they come. There's no heart in them. When's the last time you really got your heart into prayer? Has prayer become a ritual to you? Has reading your Bible, listen to me, reading your Bible can become a ritual to you that has no reality in it. You just say, oh, Reg, you said I'm supposed to read 2 chapters of Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs every day, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to do my little ritual. You just read it, and you're out of there. No more thought. You didn't even think about what I was reading. Your mind was wandering. You didn't care. Nothing to it. It's a ritual to you, reading your Bible.
Right.
Revivals. We're having our fall revival. Print the flyer. All over this country.
Yeah.
All over this country. That's why I don't even care about going to them dead things, hardly. Sister Sue's going to sing the special. Brother So-and-so's going to preach 35 minutes. We're going to go drink coffee afterward. We're having revival. Burning her up, amen? Revivals can become ritualistic. I mean, I know of places like that. Well, we have our spring and fall revival faithfully every year. Church services, preaching can get to be real. Reggie Holland just get... Hey! Sound of Liberty going to come sing this morning. Another ritual. Reggie's going to preach. Another ritual. Yes, and you got to have something in you to keep it from becoming a ritual. It's got to be a reality in you. You say, well, I think that bunch of singing is a bunch of ritual. Get up there and try it yourself and make it a reality. Amen.
Yeah.
Quit sitting back there condemning. You say, well, Reggie's just going through a ritual. Try it. Not one Sunday. Try it 23 years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Try to come up with something fresh from the throne of God every week.
Yeah.
You'll find out. It won't take you long to find out that ritualism won't take you very far.
Yeah.
Now, when I get in trouble, I just call up to the national headquarters, have them email me their weekly sermon.
Yeah.
They got 3 points to pull them every week they send out. You can choose from 3 of them. Amen. They had relics. They had rituals. And they had religion. But I'm going to tell you something. Hell's full of religion. You know what? The biggest thing I've ever seen, people go to church and die and go to hell. Never seen nothing like that in my life. That's about the dumbest thing I ever heard tell in my life. I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I'm just mean enough. If this wasn't a reality to me, I'd guarantee you I wouldn't be in here this morning. Because ritualism stinks. It'll get old on you. It just won't last. I mean, you pretty soon don't want no more of it. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad for reality today. Hell's full of religion. If true Christianity were a religion, you can write this down and say, Reg Kelly said this one Sunday, if Christianity were a religion, I'd leave it today. If Christianity were a religion, I would leave it today. But it's not a religion. It's a person. It's a relationship, and it's a reality, the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He can make you feel like nobody else in the world. He's talking to you and nobody else in the world. That's what it is. There's a reality. Paul said that I may know not the relics of the religion, not the rituals, not the routines, that I may know Him. And I'm going to tell you what will turn your world upside down is knowing Him. Oh, I'm not talking about being some kind of sinless puppy over here that knows how to act right when you're in the dog show. If you're not careful, church can become a religious dog show for you. You set up right. Comes time to sing, you sing. You know how to go through it all. But there's no reality to your faith in Jesus Christ. That Paul said, I may know Him. He didn't say, not that I may know about Him, but that I may know Him. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you know Him? Because if you don't know Him, you're just like these Philistines. You're an Ichabod land. You're not an Emmanuel land. Do you know Him? Not religion, not relics, not rituals, not routines, but a present person and the power, the truth, the light, God, sin, salvation, eternity. I'm so thankful this morning that our reality does not give license, but it does give liberty. And liberty is not a license. True liberty is not a license. These people that say they have the right to do this under the First Amendment, they don't understand liberty. Liberty is not license. I have liberty in Jesus Christ. I'm free from the condemnation of the law. But that does not give me a license to go out and live with another woman. In fact, let me tell you something about grace today. Grace requires a higher level of life and spirituality than the law could ever. But you see, what God has commanded you, He'll give grace to do. When God tells you that He wants you to live thus and thus and thus, or do this or not do this, and do this but don't do that, God will give you the grace, if you'll humble yourself, to obey Him. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Emmanuel now, first of all, we talked about Ichabod. This is the condition they were. Emmanuel means God with us. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, this is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given in that great phrase, Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, when He was born, He was called Emmanuel, God with us. A fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. But David knew well what Emmanuel meant when he said in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? Thou art with me. David understood the significance of having a reality of God's presence in your life as opposed to having a ritualistic experience that'll fail you when the crisis comes. Let me tell you what'll hold you up when your spouse walks away from you. Let me tell you what'll hold you up when everything you think you love is lost. That's a reality of Jesus Christ. Ritualism will fail you in the crisis. But the reality of His presence and His power will sustain you through the crisis. You don't need a relic, a ritual, a religion, a routine if God's with you. Those things become utter trash as opposed to God Himself being with you. I want to ask you something this morning. Is God with you? What about your life today? Is it Ichabod? Or is it Emmanuel? You know something? God is either with you or God is against you. God was not with those armies that went out. And in fact, God turned and fought against those armies. Maybe the problem today is that God is not with you. And thus, God is against you. And everything you're doing, God is destroying it. God is taking it down brick at a time. Because of the lack of His presence. You say, Reggie, how do I have God with me? It was explained so clearly in the Sunday school class this morning. I still believe in old-time repentance, godly sorrow that brings repentance not to be repented of. I believe there's got to be a godly sorrow and acknowledgement of your guilt before Almighty God and your need of a Savior and your need of mercy. And I want to ask you that old question today. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were broken before God? You came to God and cried out to Him for salvation?
I fear that what Donnie taught in Sunday school class this morning that is true, and that's why there's so many false conversions. When we, quote, call on the Lord, we kind of pick up the phone and say, "Hey, God, save me. Thank you." Rather than calling out and, "God, God, do something for my soul. God, save me from hell. God, save me from my sin." That's what calling on the Lord really means. That's what it really means. I want to ask you, when did you repent of your sin? When were you ever broken of your guilty condition before God? And when did you cry out to God for Him to have mercy upon you and save you in Jesus' name? Boy, I appreciated what they said. We make these decisions today till we're decided out. We make these commitments until we're committed out, and we're trying some other method of commitment now. When did you call upon the Lord for Him to save today? I ask you this question, and I don't ask it stupidly. I will say it again. I was 28 years old with 14 years of straight Sunday school attendance, and I was without God. I had taught Sunday school class. I had sung in church. I had done about everything you could do in church. But I was without God at 28 years of age in church. And there was Ichabod written right across the forehead of my soul. And I knew it. But on January the 24th, 1982, God took up presence with me. And you know something? I've not been sinless, but God has been with me. God is with me when I wake up in the morning. God is with me when I close my eyes and sleep. God is with me when I go to work. God is with me when I come home. God is with me as I work. Let me tell you something, daddies. God wants to be with you every day, all day long. Mamas, He wants to be with you when you're carrying that baby. He wants to be with you with those challenges that you're facing day by day. He really does. This is not a joke. God desires to be with you in every situation that you're going, whether you're in joy or whether you're in sorrow. God wants to be with you. God was with Moses. God was with Abraham. God was with Joseph. God was with David. God was with the children of Israel and is still so today. And God wants to be with you. Jesus said this. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He said something that you need to know. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When God gets with you as a child of God, He will never leave you. He'll be with you in work. He'll be with you in sorrow. He'll be with you in sickness. He'll be with you in sadness. He'll be with you in loss. He'll be with you in confusion. He'll be with you, and you listen to me carefully, even when you've sinned, He'll still be with you. A man told me, he was a young preacher. He said, "Now, Reggie, I don't believe that stuff about eternal life, about eternal security." He said, I'd got saved. And he said, a few weeks later, I walked across the threshold into a beer joint. Just what Donnie was talking about. I'm going to tell you, Donnie, when you went down to that beer joint and bought that six-pack of beer 2 weeks after you got saved, God didn't forsake you just because you walked in it. Thank God He don't just forsake us. I'm going to tell you something we do. We take these things, or these big things that we can vividly see, and God does use them. But I'm going to tell you that you got saved. And I'm going to tell you, if you really got saved, God didn't leave you. God didn't leave you. And I'll tell you what, you better be glad this morning He ain't left you, because if He left me every time I sinned, it'd be back and forth several times a day. Amen. I'm like old brother B.R. Lakin said. He said, he must be born again. What happens? These people believe you lose your salvation. What happens? Do you get unborn? What happens to the new man that was there? Is there a new man? Three new men? Four? I mean, how many times? When you get saved, is there another new man moves in every time? What's going on? Let me tell you something. Better get back to the Bible. Amen. Or just trust the Word of God. And the good news I have for you today is this, that you don't have to live a life in Ichabod. Amen. You can live a life in Emmanuel where God's with you. You have to get saved, get born again, but God will do that for you. He'll be with you in loss. He'll be with you in death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't tell you, I don't know when, where, I'm going to die. If I knew, it wouldn't be there. I hope I go out. But if I don't, I'm going to tell you something I know. That when I die, God's going to be where. And to be absent from this body is to be present with my Lord. And I'll tell you, that's the sweetest thing you'll ever know. Is that when you cross over into eternity, God's with you. I'm going to tell you, old Reg may not be there. You may be heading to Springfield in the back of an ambulance or on a helicopter. And they're trying to save your life. And old Reg is off somewhere crying in Oxford. You say, "I don't wait." He never is there when they need him. And Jesus will bend over and whisper into your heart, "But I'm here. I'm here. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." I don't know where you can get better news than that. I don't know where you can get it any better than that. But I tell you, to die without Jesus Christ, to face a Christless eternal for the bowels of hell, the demons of hell hissing at your heart,
and speaking to you and dragging you into the bowels of hell. I can't imagine a life and an eternity where God is not with you. God will be with you in death, but He'll be with you in rejection. People have rejected you, buddy. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is despised and rejected of men. Don't you think you're going to go through life without rejection? And by the way, you'll get rejected right here in this church house. Don't you get excited about this place. These people ain't near as sweet as they acting like this morning.
Amen.
And this preacher's meaner than he's acting like. I'm telling you something this morning. Listen, people, Jesus was wounded in the house of His friends. His own disciples forsake Him and fled from Him at the hour of crisis in His life. And let me tell you what God will do in your life. God will let everybody you love and everybody you've depended upon and every expectation and hope you've had leave you. But God will be there and He'll make you to know that He's all you ever need. Somebody has said you'll never know that Jesus is all you need till He's all you've got. He'll be with you in the game, boys. He'll be with you in the game, girls. He'll be with you on the job. And I never thought about this until this morning I got ready to head to church. Isaiah 41:10, my life verse. Here I'd prepared this message and hadn't even thought about this verse. Fear not, for I am with thee. That's the whole secret of life. With us. Be not dismayed. Let me tell you that are saved here today. You'd get this down in your life's notebook hard. The biggest lie Satan will ever tell you if you're God's child is that He's left you. That He's left you. God's not with you. Or that God has forsaken you. God's failed you. That's the biggest lie. And you need to learn how to recognize that thing. I want to tell you a little story and we're out of here this morning. I discovered something last night I didn't know about this church. But this church has the Three Stooges in it. It was all born in 1945. I was sitting. Karen and I left the wedding last night. I told her, I said, I'd take you out to dinner. So she's pretty apt. She takes me up on that pretty regular, you know. Don't come regular. So she takes me up on it when it hits. And so anyway, I meant to say it right. Okay. So we went up to Mountain Grove there. Boy, by the way, if you want to hear something sung, you ought to go up there at that restaurant. You talk about singing. Now, that gal sing her out. And she don't care who's sitting in the restaurant either. She got to sit down at the cross where my Savior died. Boy, I can do that in church, but to do that up at that restaurant, that's another thing. Amen. She just walked out there, closed her eyes, and started singing. Anyway, well, I went up there last night, and there's a bunch of folks in church there, and Larry Long, and Frank, and Donnie was all sitting up there, and they all got to talk about this. Born in 1945, and they was figuring out who was the oldest. And then somebody came up with the idea, here's the Three Stooges, Larry, Moe, and Curly. So you can all figure this out, who's Larry, who's Moe, and who's Curly. But anyway, we kind of overwhelmed the restaurant up there last night. A whole bunch of people from this church was up there after this wedding. And it took quite a while to get our food. And I wasn't worried about it because I understood they really had overwhelmed them. And so we're out there. Well, they keep bringing this tea pitcher by, this unsweetened tea. And boy, I mean, that tea tasted good to me. And I just kept down them. I mean, it's a good thing I don't drink. I'd be a drunk. I think I must have drunk four or five of these big glasses of tea, unsweetened tea. Well, I'm real sensitive to caffeine. I mean, you're going to just, it fires me up, amen. And I don't drink coffee or tea after dinner normally because it'll just, and lo and behold, I got home and I'd heard, and Larry, this is all your fault. Because he said, made a statement about the Cardinals is going to be playing ball at 10 o'clock. What? I didn't catch that one. And so I got home. Well, I'm not sleepy. That's the last thing on my mind. I'm just buzzed wide open, you know. And so I think, boy, I want to watch them Cardinals play that because, you know, I'd heard this was sweep the series deal. And so, boy, sure enough, there was the Cardinals. And so they're on. Well, Karen, bless her heart, she just, you know, see you next year. See you. And she goes on to bed. So I'm sitting watching Cardinals. Well, you know, I'm sitting there, and, you know, I'm full. And my flesh is not in good shape. And you get full. Your belly gets full now. Your flesh will get, it'll take advantage of you. You ain't careful. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching the Cardinals. Well, the commercial comes on, or somebody, a pitcher, had to switch out. So I go flick them through the deal. Now, I want you to understand that back in some of these election cycles, I just felt like I'm just a political junkie. You know what I mean? I want to know, and boy, and I tie it all up. You know what I mean? It's important. So I justified a few years ago getting this satellite deal, see? And that's dangerous. And so I was flipping, so they have this, so I'm flipping down through that thing last night. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, the awfulest filth was on that thing I ever seen in my life. And anyway, to cut it short, I got over on the middle floor and I just got down on my knees. Put my face on the floor of my house last night. I said, God, forgive me for bringing this junk into my home. You know, I just hunger sometimes to hear, you know, my justification is Fox News, you know. I'm going to tell you something about that bunch. They're real liberal compared to what I believe. And the devil knows how to dress it all up to make it palatable to you, see, so you justify it. So anyway, I got on my knees and I just said, Lord, I said, I've sinned against you. I've brought this junk into my home. And I watched it till it looked, you know, it looked like this card. Did they win? I never did see the end of the game. Did they win? Did they win?
Yeah.
Well, you guys watched it. I didn't. Anyway, why I went back there and I woke Karen up and I told her about. I said, "Boy, honey, I'm gonna tell you what. I just filth on that TV in there." So I laid there last night for quite a while, and I mean, I still couldn't sleep, but I prayed. And I said, Lord, I'm just, you know, I want you just to give me grace right now. And I promised the Lord that this morning I'd get up and I'd cut the cable on that thing. I'd just cut it off. I'd go outside the house and went, because if you unhook them, you're tempted to hook them back up. And I'm telling you this for a reason. The struggles I go through as a father, husband, pastor, that I justified having it, because, boy, I want to see this war deal, and I want to see this election cycle, and I want to see, you know. But the devil, he knows what to feed you to get you to eat the slop. And the Lord really showed me last night. He said, Reggie, you're damaging your sons. You're damaging your daughters. You're damaging your entire life. You're damaging that church. And so I just promised God. I said, Lord, I'm vowing tonight. I mean, I'm careful about that. But I vowed to God that in the morning I'll cut that cable. And this morning I got up and Lord has a way of reminding you what you said you'd do. And I got up this morning, I went out to my pickup, I had some clippers and I had some hacksaws, and I got them out of my pickup and I walked over to the side of the house and I just reached her and I just clipped her. And I'm going to tell you all something happened to me. There was a freedom. Now you listen to me. There was a freedom that came over my spirit. It was just like a personal revival. I'm just telling you the truth. Now you may be able to handle it, and I'm not your judge, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm just giving you my personal testimony this morning that God was pleased with me getting that out of my home, and I think that it's been a far greater hindrance than I realize. And I want to ask not only God to forgive me for having that filth in my home, because I'm something I wouldn't let people walk in to my house and do or say stuff that I saw there last night. And I want to ask this church to forgive me for allowing that junk in my home. Would you forgive me? Because this church can rise no farther than the leadership of this church. And I don't want to be like Hophni and Phinehas with the glory departed. And I just think, and I just took a walk this morning, and I tell you what, this is just like a personal revival. There was some chain that snapped. There was some freedom that came and when I snapped that thing. And it's an interesting thing. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So I just encourage you today, I don't want the glory departing from my own heart, from my home, my marriage. I want to ask my kids, my wife this morning, to forgive me. Irregardless of what my justifications may be, honey, I'm sorry. Boys, I'm sorry. And girls, I'm sorry. Because I just know in my spirit, I ain't lying about it. I know in my spirit that God showed me last night. He put me on my face in my living room. He said, Reggie, this is wrong. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's robbing you. So I appreciate your love and your compassion toward me and your long-suffering toward me, but I really thank my Heavenly Father. You see, He didn't leave me. But I tell you what He did. He did just like Donnie did, and I had that can of beer.
I couldn't believe you gave that illustration this morning. I said, well, Donnie's paving the way for me this morning. I said, you know, I got a similar situation dealing with. And I just want to encourage you. I'm not here to browbeat you this morning, because until God does it in your heart, you see, I could just kind of always justify, well, we're pretty careful what we watch and blah, 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 blah. But that's what God did for me. You let Him speak to you this morning, but I want to tell you, be careful that the glory doesn't depart. I will tell you this. There was a new freedom came on this preacher this morning that was just a joy to my heart, and I thank the Lord for it. Let's stand this morning. Is there anybody here today that just needs to make a trip to this old mourner's bench? You've got a burden. You've got a need. And you need God today to give you strength. Maybe you're here today and you're lost and you need a Savior today. You need your sins forgiven. But I'm just going to open up right now. These old benches are made for folks to come and seek the Lord at. And you're welcome right now to step out from your seat today and just come. Would you come? God bless you there. Others need to come today. Would you come? Amen. Just as the Lord deals today, why don't you come? Let's let the Lord do His work. Would you come? There's some areas in my life. There's some places in my soul that I've given the devil place. And today, by the grace of God, I'm reclaiming, and by His sweet grace, I'm going to cut some things out of my life that's displeasing to my Heavenly Father. The devil doesn't love me. He doesn't love my family. He hates us. And He's out to destroy us. Would you come this morning? If the Holy Spirit speaking to you just softly and tenderly, my, what an expression of God's love if He's drawing you by His Spirit right now. What an expression of God's love. Aren't you glad this morning He hadn't left you? He'll be with you, but I'm telling you something. He will chasten you. He will correct you. He'll deal with you. And there'll be consequences to pay if you don't get things right with God. Would you come? Just obey the Lord is all I'm asking anybody to do in this building today. Just obey the Lord. Is there any business you need to do with God? Any business you need to do with God today? There is no substitute for a clean heart. There never will be. And only God can give a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Any others coming this morning?
Hello, friend. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word, the Bible. And this is Pastor Kelly, and I want to thank you for listening to this message. And I want to talk to you about the most serious issues that you and I will ever face, and that is our relationship to God. About salvation, about being saved, about being born again, forgiven, reconciled to God. You see, you have a problem, and I had a problem. And that problem is sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And you and I have sinned. We've broken. In fact, the Bible teaches in James chapter 2, if you broke one, you broke them all. I don't think many of you that are listening would argue with me that we're sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by birth. And we're guilty before God. Now, you and I are in big trouble because we're in trouble with God. It's one thing to have the law of man and the law of society after you. But it's another thing to have the law of God after you, to be in trouble with God. So we have a problem. That problem is sin. You and I have committed more sins than we can remember. We can't even call them all to remembrance today. There are so many. But I'm glad to tell you, secondly, there's a penalty for sin. And I'm glad of that because I'm glad God's a holy and a just God. The penalty for sin was death. He told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they did. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. The word death means separation. And they died a physical death later on. That's why death and destruction and misery and sin of all kinds is around you and I, because of sin. But the main penalty for sin is eternal death. That is separation from God in the lake of fire forever and forever, tormented in that fire. That's the penalty for our sin. So we have a problem. We have a penalty. But the greatest and best news you've ever heard is that we have a provision. Jesus Christ, the righteous. God knows that we're sinners. And God knows we can't save ourselves. And God knows the condition that you're in out there today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Think about that phrase. He suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Why did He suffer? To bring us to God. The provision is that Jesus Christ paid for your sin by His death, burial, and resurrection. Isaiah 53 says that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Philippian jailer wanted to be saved and asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What did he mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe that He is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and that includes you, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said, "All that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out." John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." There was a man one day, the Bible records, who went to a church and he prayed this prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I want to ask you right now to do it. I want you to do it right now. I want you to do it not tomorrow, not the next day. I want you today to cry out to God. If you know that you're a sinner, you agree with God that you're a sinner, and you're under conviction about that sin. Listen, I'm not talking about a fix for all the problems you have. I'm talking about a fix for the situation between you and God. You're living in the world of sin, and you're going to have to deal with that till you die, I'm telling you. But I'll tell you something. It's good to know after you die that you've got a place where there's no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more devil, not even your own flesh nature to have to deal with. And if you'll call on the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants to save you. He's able to save you, and He's made provision to save you. And the reason we have this truck stop tape ministry is that men, women, young people across America might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find that there is forgiveness of their sin through His precious blood. I hope you'll do that today. I know a trucker who stopped his truck and got out on a right-of-way and knelt down in the right-of-way and asked God to save him, and God did save him. I know truckers and people traveling who called on the Lord over the steering wheel of their vehicle, and God saved them. It's by faith, friend. It's not by anything else but faith. You just got to believe God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is a gift, and I hope you'll do that. We're not after your money. We don't want it. We just want you to know that God really does love you. Christ really did die for you, and He's risen from the dead, and He's able to save you to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. I hope you have a wonderful day. Thank you for listening again to this tape, and so long.